For those of you who might be visiting Southeastern, it is customary on Thursday to invite those who will be preaching and teaching God's Word on Sunday to come forward. But today we're just going to ask, if you're going to be teaching, if you're going to be preaching this upcoming Sunday, if you would, we're going to be praying specifically for you today. If you have your Bible, if you would, open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. First Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4. Paul writes to the church of Corinth. And he says to them, "There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of those tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. For as the body is one, has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and all have been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many." Let's pray. Father God, what a privilege it is to gather in your name. We fear so often that we take for granted the fact that we can do so without fear of prosecution and persecution. And we know that over throughout the entire world, there are congregations of believers who cannot do so without the fear of authorities breaking in. So thank you for that opportunity. And Lord, this Sunday, as we gather in your name also in the local churches, we want to pray especially for those who will be opening up your word and proclaiming your truth. Will you fill those people with the Holy Spirit? Will you anoint the congregations and those that will be hearing the word, whether it be in the congregation as the preacher preaches or in the Sunday school classes as the teacher teaches? We pray for receptive hearts. We pray for an anointing, Father. Be with Joel as he comes and he opens up your word. Might we be attentive to what it is that you want to tell us. In the name of Christ that we pray. Amen.
My college years were, to say the least, stressful, as I'm sure some of yours were. I distinctly remember my senior year. I was out of the will of God, not where I needed to be, running from God's call into the ministry, and I found myself completely and utterly miserable. And any time that I find myself miserable, out of God's will, I always find myself failing to follow through on things. I confess to you this morning, I am a procrastinator. In my senior year in school, I procrastinated to the point of the very end of the semester. And I found that there were assignments that were due that I had yet to begin. There were projects to be turned in, which I had not started. There were exams to be taken, which I had yet to study for. And all the while, the part-time job I was working outside of school was calling for more hours. We need you to come in, work more. I can't begin to explain to you. Words would fail to encompass and describe for you the immense amount of stress of those last few weeks of school. And I did graduate, by the way, praise God for that. But I'd never really realized just how big of an impact those last few weeks of school had made upon my subconscious. Until just a few months later, stress began to pour into my life and things were taking off and I was getting buried again, and I found myself each and every night having a recurring nightmare. Now that nightmare took on many different versions. One version was that I had failed a class, and that meant that I was going to be incarcerated one more semester at North Carolina A&T State University. Go Aggies. But anyway, Not only was that version there, there was another version where I was running late for a final exam and I could not find the room. And many different things would take place in the dream and version after version, but it never failed that I would wake from this dream just in a start, in a jerk, and in a cold sweat, really not knowing in that moment, somewhere between slumber and wakefulness, not knowing if I indeed had graduated. Well, after about the second time of having that dream, I took my diploma, which I hold here in my hand, and I put it on my nightstand. And so when I would wake from this dream, shaking, wiping sweat, I would reach out in the darkness, feeling around on my nightstand, and I would take hold of this diploma, I would clutch it to my chest, and I would sing, "Free at last, free at last. Praise God, I'm free at last. For he who the diploma sets free is free indeed." And all God's students said, "Amen." Well, that's a funny little story. It wasn't so funny at the time, but I can assure you this morning that there is a greater fear. Much greater fear than simply dealing with a reoccurring nightmare about whether or not we've graduated or whether or not we've fulfilled certain requirements in our life. There's a fear that a lot of Christians deal with on a daily basis, and it is the fear, the uncertainty of their eternal destination. Why is it that we have so many professing Christians walking around that claim to know Jesus Christ but yet live defeated lives, that live lives that do not reflect a victory that has been granted to us through the resurrected Christ? Why is it that we seem to walk around in defeat and uncertainty, listening to the whispered lies of Satan that keep us in bondage of fear? I stand before you today not as a great preacher. I stand before you today not as a saint of God. I stand before you today as someone who used to be an orphan, an outcast, a slave to sin, but praise God today, I am a child of the King. You know, in Romans chapter 8, Paul was dealing with some similar issues that the believers in Rome were dealing with. They seemed to be uncertain about their eternal security. So he lays out many different truths in Romans chapter 8. It is replete with doctrine, sound doctrine that could be preached on for many, many weeks. But particularly in Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 17, Paul lays out for us that the Roman believers that had the presence of the Holy Spirit in their lives could know that they were children of God. In fact, he makes the case that the presence of the Holy Spirit in the lives of those Roman believers proved that they were children of God. Would you look at Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 17 with me? The Word of God says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified with him." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Paul says that the presence of the Holy Spirit in the lives of those believers many centuries ago proved that they were children of the King. And I submit to you today that if that was true then, it's true now. The presence in our life of the Holy Spirit as he works on us, in us, and through us proves that we are children of God. But how does it do that? How does the Holy Spirit accomplish this task? I want you to know notice in this passage, four ways that the Holy Spirit's presence in our life proves that Christ's disciples are children of God. Notice first of all in verse 14 that the leadership of the Spirit indicates the disciples' relation to God. The leadership of the Spirit indicates the disciples' relation to God. He says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." Well, what does it mean to be led by the Spirit? Well, one man has said that leadership is defined as influence. Leadership is influence. I don't know if that encompasses all that leadership is, but it certainly draws a picture for us that the Holy Spirit should have influence over our life. And when the Holy Spirit speaks to us, we should respond. I'm told that in Palestine and in surrounding areas in the Mediterranean, they have a lot of sheep over there. And that they will take these sheep that are enclosed in these sheep pens around the rims of these valleys that have flowing water through them, lush green grass, And up on the rim, there will be all of these sheep pens. And in the morning, the shepherds will come out, let the sheep out. They will lead them down into the valley. They will begin grazing on the grass, drinking from the water. And the shepherds will go back up to watch the sheep, to make sure that nothing comes to attack them or destroy them. But how in the world do you take all of those sheep that have gotten down in the midst of this valley and gotten all mixed up? How do you know what sheep belongs to which shepherd? Well, I'm told that each shepherd has a specific personal vocal command, some type of call that he will issue to the sheep. And all of his sheep know his voice, know that call, and so they all flock to their shepherd. Lead them back into the sheep pen, and there the sheep find safety and rest. I submit to you today that the Holy Spirit works the same way in our lives. True disciples of God will respond to the call of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit calls in our life, if we claim to know Jesus Christ and we truly are a child of the King, I know for sure that we will respond to that leadership. We will respond to that divine influence over our life. But may I just say to you this morning that what happens if we don't? What happens when the Spirit calls and we fail to obey? What does that say to a watching world lost in darkness and in sin? What does it say to them that the so-called saints of God with the indwelling Holy Spirit give no heed to the call of God's Spirit? I would say to you that that is possibly the worst advertisement that we can make for how Jesus Christ changes lives. Jesus Christ changes lives, does he not?
Oh, yes.
Absolutely he does. He has changed my life, and I've never gotten over it. But I can tell you this, there have been plenty of times I haven't listened. And there have been people that have been watching. And what that says to them is that I must not really be a son of God. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Now that does not in any way put in harm's way or take away from the security that I have in Christ. But it certainly sends a confusing and unfortunate message to those who are watching my life. Ladies and gentlemen, I say to you today, we need to be very careful. When the Spirit speaks to us, when His call goes forth, we need to respond. We need to respond immediately and obediently. We need to go wherever He sends. And if I might just make it a bit practical this morning, if God does not call you to the First Baptist Church of somewhere, yet He calls you to the Last Baptist Church of nowhere, you better go. You better go. Because you will never be happy unless you are where God wants you to be, doing what God wants you to do, following the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit's leadership in our life indicates our relation to God. But I want you to notice the next way the Holy Spirit proves that we are children of God. Verse 15 says, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." I say to you this morning that the Spirit's presence in the life of the disciples secures their adoption. The Spirit's presence secures the adoption of the disciple of Christ. Would you notice what he says, that we did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption. Now that says to me that I had nothing to do with it, that this is something that God carried out, that God did on my behalf. He gave me something that in faith I received. Furthermore, it is not a spirit of fear, it's a spirit of adoption. Paul tells us that we have not received the spirit of fear, but of power and of love, and of a sound mind. So, should we be the kinds of Christians that walk around in fear, in defeat, in uncertainty? I say to you, no. Neither should we be the kinds of Christians that walk around in pride and in arrogance. We should be humble saints before an almighty God that hold up the blood-stained banner of the cross and march into this spiritual warfare as the army that will never be defeated, for the victory is already won. He says here that we have received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. A little 7-year-old boy named Timothy, blonde hair, short kid, been begging his mom and dad for weeks and weeks to get him a puppy. Well, I'm a parent, And I would struggle with that decision too, to bring that into my house. But nevertheless, the parents of Timmy had about all they could take. And so they finally saw an ad in the newspaper, free puppies to a good home. Well, if they're any frugal parent, that first word free, that kind of, you know, perks up your interest. So they read and saw that the address was only two blocks from their house. They put Timmy in the car. They ride down to this other house where the puppies are. They go in and they say, "We're here about the puppies." And of course, the owner of the house calls for the mother dog, and she comes around the corner, lays down on her side. What, all the other puppies, that means it's time to eat. So here they come, rumbling down the hallway, all finding their respective spots at the side of their mother. Eight little puppies. And Tim's dad says, "Well, Tim, which one do you want?" And Tim's thinking, he's looking them over. They all look so nice and so prim and so proper. And about that time, a ninth little puppy makes his way very slowly down the hall. Little Timmy notices that he's doing the best he can because he's just pulling with his front feet. His back legs are lame. He notices that he keeps bumping into things because this little puppy seems to be blind. And not only that, he is so much smaller than those other puppies. Little Timmy looks at that puppy and says, "Dad, I want that one." Tim's dad says, "Son, you really need to think about that. Are you sure? Because this puppy's not going to be a very good friend to you. He can't walk. He can't see. Son, he's a runt. He's probably not very healthy. I really think you need to go a different direction." And Timmy says, No, Daddy. You don't understand. I want that puppy because that puppy needs somebody to love." Well, when your child says that, the dad caved in and said, "All right, son." Little Timmy walks over to that little bitty puppy and he takes out a little dog tag that he'd made at home. He'd cut it out of cardboard and he ran a shoestring through it. And he ties that little dog tag around the neck of that puppy. And he says to that little runt, little blind and lame puppy, he says, "Now, everybody will know that you're mine." And I say to you, that was me. I was that little puppy. I was an orphan. I was a slave to sin. I was cast out from my heavenly Father. No one wanted anything to do with me. Sin had ruined me. I was vile. I was unwanted. I was unlovable. But God looked down one day and said, "I want that one. I want that one." Now, the world might have looked at me and said, "Why would you want that one? He can't do anything. He's not smart. He's not eloquent. There's nothing he can do for you." But God said, "No, I want that one because he needs somebody to love him." And then he came along and he took the power of the Holy Spirit and he put it into my life. And he said, "Because my spirit dwells in you, now everybody will know you're mine." Friends, I stand before you today. I was an orphan. I was an outcast. I was a slave to sin. But I'm a child of the King today because Christ's spirit lives within me. The presence of the Holy Spirit secures my adoption. It doesn't have anything to do with me. It doesn't have anything to do with my goodness. It doesn't have anything to do with my ability or my lack of ability. It has everything to do with a sovereign God who loved me enough to send his son to crawl up on a cross in my place to shed his blood for my sins that I might have a hope of a resurrection. I belong to Jesus Christ today. I'm a child of the King today, not because I deserve it, but because God wanted to give it. Now, if it all belongs to God, if it all depends on God, then let's not doubt. Let's not doubt. Let's not allow Satan to come into our lives and whisper into our ear and say to us, "No, you couldn't possibly be a child of the King. You couldn't possibly be a child of God. If you were, you wouldn't act this way. It's just not possible." Let's resist the lies of Satan. Let's stand boldly in the world, not in pride, but in humility and in power that comes from the presence of the Holy Spirit. And let us say to a world that desperately needs to know of the hope that resides in us, that, yes, we once were like you, dead in trespasses and sin, but God has made us alive together with him, and he has given us the Holy Spirit. The presence of the Holy Spirit secures the adoption from God. I want you to notice the third reason, third way, that the Holy Spirit proves that we are children of the King. Verse 16 says, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." You know, this morning, I confess to you, nervous doesn't even come close to describe what I was. I was panicked. That's just a better way to describe it. And I went over to the motel. My wife and I were checking out. I can't tell you how many times I stopped in front of the mirror. Now, I first wanted to know, is my tie straight? Well, I thought my tie was straight, but I wasn't sure until I stopped in front of the mirror to make sure. Then I thought, well, is my hair right? Is it fixed? Okay, come on, don't look at me so spiritual. You do the same thing. Is my hair right? So I go to that mirror, I look in the mirror, and, well, it's hopeless. What's not turning gray is turning loose. But anyway, my hair was pretty much fixed. And, you know, it was the uncertainty that I had in the moment. Is everything looking the way it should? And when I would step in front of that mirror, I was confirmed in the fact that it was as good as it was going to get. Praise God. You know, the Spirit works the same way in our life. The Spirit works the same way in our life. We assert that we are children of the King. We say to the world that indeed God has saved us and given us the power of the Holy Spirit. But there are days when we're not so certain. But the Spirit is there. This is the third way He does it. The Spirit's testimony confirms that the disciple is a child of the King. Just in the same way that mirror confirmed what I hoped was true, the Spirit of God is there in our life to say to us each and every day when we might doubt, indeed you are a child of the King. The Spirit is there to give us hope, to give us assurance, and therefore to give us power to go forward and serve Christ. Now I say to you this morning that there are times when we may doubt. But notice what the Spirit leads us to do. If you'll back up the end of verse 15. By whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit does not lead us to say, I am a child of God. The Spirit leads us to say, God is my Father. Now there's a difference in that. If the Spirit leads me to say, I am a child of God, then it all depends on me. It all depends on what I can do to prove that I am indeed a child of my Heavenly Father. But that's not what the Spirit does. The Spirit works in our life not to call us to confess that we are children of God, but to call to confess that God is our Father. No matter how we might look, no matter what abilities we might have, no matter what we can do for Christ, all that matters is that God is our Father. There are going to be times when we fail. There are going to be times when we come short. And it is not the times in which we fail or the times in which we come short that we ought to focus on. We ought to focus on the fact that even when we fail, even when we come short, even though we don't act like or look like a child of God, do not listen to the lies of Satan that he will sow in your life. Stand up and say it with confidence. Say, I know this day I can see the sunrise, I can feel the breeze blow, and I know that there's a God in heaven who loves me, and He is my Father. And therefore, I'm His child. The Spirit's testimony confirms that we are children of God. I want you to notice the fourth way in verse 17. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. This is the greatest promise in all of Scripture. The greatest promise in all of Scripture. That indeed we are heirs of God, co-heirs, joint heirs with Christ. Now what that should mean to us is that whatever belongs to God is at our disposal according to His will to use for the building of His kingdom. Would you agree with that? Whatever belongs to God is there for us to use it to build up His kingdom. Whatever belongs to God is there for us to employ to bring Him glory. So whatever belongs to God, because we are heirs, joint heirs with Christ, also, in some sense, is given into our charge. Now think about that just a minute. There's a movie that I hope that you've seen. If not, you really ought to watch it. It's an old movie with Carlton Heston playing in it, Ben Hur. If you haven't seen that movie, you really ought to watch it. But block out a significant amount of time to do so. But in that movie, Carlton Heston finds himself being a royal in Israel, and yet through some circumstances out of his control, he then finds himself as a Roman slave in the belly of a ship, day after day, chained to that ship, rowing as hard as he can row. Rowing and rowing and rowing. But because of a sea battle that takes place and the ship starts to sink, he is unchained at that point, and he finds himself adrift with the captain of that ship. We go on to find out that later on in that movie, Ben-Hur, who was a slave, became adopted. And according to Roman law, a slave that is legally adopted into his master's family holds every right that a biological son would have. If that's not grace, I just don't know what is. Are you aware this morning that each and every one of us, the only thing we deserve was hell? Are you aware this morning that that you and I were dead in trespasses and sin, lost and undone without Christ, with no hope? The only thing to expect is a swift and sure judgment from God. But God intervenes in the history of mankind. And the cross stands at the very crux of history as the turning point in the tide of the destiny of mankind. It stands there as an immovable picture, an immovable standard that says to the world, there is hope only in Jesus Christ. You can be a slave of sin, but because of what Christ has done, you can go from being a slave to being a son. You can go from being in the belly of the ship of sin with calluses on your hand to leaving this world when God calls us home, finding yourself at the master's table, at the king's table, eating as one of the king's sons. You can go from having calluses on your hands to a robe on your back. You can go from having chains on your feet to a crown on your head. And it's not because of us. It's not because of anything we did. It's not because we deserve it. It's because God has done it for us. If that's not grace, I don't know what is. If that's not a reason to praise God, then I don't believe there is one. So why is it that so many of us go through our day-to-day lives unsure, uncertain? And if I can just go so far as to say, some of us look like we've been baptized in lemon juice. We walk around with this scowl on our face and looking down and our bottom lips scooping up a handful of dirt everywhere we go. We look defeated. We look wore out. We look like an old horse that's been rode hard and put up with. If Jesus Christ has changed your life, if Jesus Christ has taken you out of the slave market of sin and put you in the king's house as a child of the king, how about we let the people know about it? How about we get excited about it? How about we are unashamed about it? For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto the salvation of everyone who believes. We have a hope. We have a message. We've got a message to proclaim. And there's a world out there that's desperate to hear it. Let's make sure that we are showing the world through our actions, through our humility, and through our empowerment by the Holy Spirit that there's a God in heaven who came into this world in Jesus Christ, who died on a cross to save us from our sins, that we might have hope. They need to hear it. We need to tell it, but we need to show it. Let's go around with a smile on our face. Let's go around with victory in our heart, with a song on our lips, with praises in our mind, and say to our God in heaven, you are my Father, I am your Son. A lot of things changed in this old world on September the 11th. One of the things that impacted my life most visibly, not the most severely, but I used to go to Baptist Hospital in Winston-Salem, making pastoral visits from time to time. And as I would go into there, they have all these signs everywhere, authorized personnel only. Well, those signs really didn't used to mean anything to me because all I had to do was walk up to the nurse's station, put on my pastor face, put on my pastor voice, and say, I'm Pastor Joel Stevens of the Westfield Baptist Church, and you have one of my parishioners back there that I desperately need to see and have prayer with, that the power of God would be manifest in their life. Well, those nurses had no idea what I just said, but they said, sure, Pastor, come on back. But you know, on September the 12th, I don't exactly remember when it was, but I went to that hospital. There's one of those signs, authorized personnel only. I walk up to the nurse's station and I say, I'm Pastor Joel Stevens of the Westfield Baptist Church, and I need to get back to see one of my parishioners today. Never forget this. That nurse never looked up. She just said, prove it. Prove it? How am I supposed to do that? Well, it turns out that Baptist Hospital has now made us these little picture IDs. And now I wear this whenever I go into the hospital. And I now have the privileges that I used to have before. When I find those unauthorized personnel only, they just simply look at the badge, look at me, look at the badge, and say, wow, he's lost a lot of hair since that picture was taken. But nevertheless, they let me in where I couldn't get before. Are you aware that the Spirit of God does the same thing for us? The Spirit of God proves who we are. He is our ID badge that proves that we are the children of God, and He grants us access to places we could never go on our own. The Holy Spirit of God, His presence in our life, proves that we are the children of God. He proves it by leading us and indicating our relation to God. He proves it by having His presence in our life, which secures our adoption by God. He proves it not only that, by bearing witness, by His testimony, confirming that we are children of God. And He proves it by ensuring our inheritance from God. Let us not be defeated. Let us not walk around as those who have no hope. Let us walk around as those who have an humble spirit before their God, that God exalts in His time and by His Spirit. And let us preach Christ, because we were slaves, we were outcasts, we were orphans, but now we're children of the King.
Let's all stand together as we close and sing that chorus once more. Here I am to worship.